I felt that one verse particularly from that hymn was linked to the passage we have tonight. And that is the last verse. Oh, I'm in the wrong page. Thy touch has still its ancient power. No word from thee can fruitless fall. Here in this solemn evening hour, and in thy mercy, heal us all. Those first two lines, thy touch has still its ancient power. No word from thee can fruitless fall. Now, with that kind of thought in mind, I'd like us to look at chapter 6 in Romans, and beginning at verse 16. I'll read to the end of the chapter. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were servants, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before we begin, I wonder if somebody can put this a little bit down. It's a bit loud, isn't it? Does anyone understand this? Now, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Obviously, there's a problem in a way when we look at that verse. But it need not be a problem. What is being said here is this, that the hearer of the word might understand quite clearly that if he has been saved, then he hasn't got a choice at all. He must serve the law. He must serve righteousness. He must yield his members to righteousness. That is what this part of the scriptures is saying. Now then, on the other hand, it's saying, if you do not yield yourself to righteousness, you're in a very dangerous position. You are perhaps a Christian, not realizing of the great victory that has been wrought for you. And that's why he encourages with the fact that we are new creatures in Christ, that the old man is crucified, a new man in Christ reigneth, and that our only problem, not only now in a way that we could disregard it almost by any means, but our problem, the remaining problem, is that we have a body of sin. Now then, if a person is continuing in sin, it may be because they have not yet realized what power they have. It may be because they haven't realized what wonderful grace they have from God, which will assist the new creature in Christ to dominate and to rule, yet even in the body of sin that we are in. Now he's stressing that. Otherwise, if you continue in sin and make very little efforts, or hardly any efforts at all then, to overcome your difficulty, then there's only one conclusion, that the old man still rules, and that the new man has not entered into your being at all. And that's why we have a verse like this, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see the picture. Now, I don't want to overstress that, because It can lead many of us perhaps into distress, especially if your nature is one of over self-examination. It is good to examine, but if you overdo it, this can lead you into great sorrow. That is, you examine your life here tonight and any one of us would be dissatisfied. Now, I don't mean that kind of dissatisfaction. If in any of our lives here tonight that we are deliberately and willfully continuing in sin, there is a solemn warning here. The warning is this: remember, the wages of sin is death. And if you yield yourself as a servant to sin, then be well assured your master is not God, but your master is the one who is the author of sin. Then he's really giving a solemn warning. Now, is it because you have not realized your situation and your position in Christ? If you claim to have an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ and you are convinced of that, there is no need to continue in habitual sin. There is no need to give in so easily, because the old man is crucified and he is no longer there. And the new spirit of obedience, the new creature in Christ, reigns, assisted by the grace of God. So, in verse 6, we had, knowing such things, be encouraged. Now then, if that is not true, of course, we are still in our sin. But he's appealing here to, well, I suppose there's a variety there. I dare say that the problem in the city that he's writing to was a twofold one. There would be some Christians who were making no effort. They were just saying things like this: oh, well, I can't do anything about it. I've got such strong tendencies in my life, and the old man is so strong in me, I can do nothing about it, so I give up. So there is a note of encouragement for them in telling them, now, don't you give up, because the old man is crucified, and the new man in Christ is in you, and he has all the assistance that he can ever possibly cope with, which will come from God himself. And he'll be able to overcome. And his situation is a new spirit of obedience, yet in the body of sin. The body of sin being us in our totality, the members of the frame of our body, and also our minds and our wills and our hearts with its lust. So there you have the motivation there. In our minds we have a will that is bent on selfishness. In our hearts we have a lust which is bent on the fulfillment of its own desires, the body of sin. But the new principle is in us. Now, that's the situation. Now, look at verse 16 with that in mind. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey? He's making it quite clear. If there are some in the congregation who are not only feeling despairing, they make no effort at all, yet claim evangelical Christianity, then he said, don't deceive yourselves. You're being deceived, you're deluded. Because if you serve sin, then you know who your master is. Whether of sin and its ultimate death unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. Now there is another aspect of that word death. There is death now, of course, to the unbeliever or the deluded believer who is no believer at all, or else now the believer who is having a pretty tough time of it, and he's finding that the body of sin is giving him a hard time. And the word death there means something a little different. It means this to him: it means that if he continues in habitual sin as a Christian and hasn't realized the overcoming power he has within himself and also from the grace of God, that he will inherit and enter into the things of death, sorrows and sadness that sin will bring upon him in this life. That is, if he sins, it will bring its consequences. Now, that's not the ultimate penalty then that we spoke of for the unbeliever. So there is an aspect also of this verse that warns the believer that he can bring much sorrow upon himself. All this is meant to encourage us unto holiness. Now we come to verse 7. But God be thanked that he ware the servant of sin. Now this is a very wise way of dealing with people, isn't it? He said, I'm warning you now. Maybe there are some of you who are making no effort. Maybe there are some of you who indeed make no effort at all and have no desire to serve God. And he's given a suitable warning to them. But now he's saying, but I don't really believe that of you. I think better things of you. So he says, but God be thanked. There's a note of thanksgiving here. That he were the servant of sin. It's in the past. But he have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now, he comes now to the positive. And this is vital to this part of his teaching here. There are hearts now in this congregation who are very convicted. Some have made a discovery. They're no Christians at all. You might say, what a terrible thing for them to discover. No, not at all. It's a blessing to them, isn't it? It's a blessing to them. If there were now people who have made some kind of profession and they discover by the reading of the Word of God that it condemns them and they can see that in their lives that there has been no move towards God at all or no signs of grace, it is a blessing to them to know that they are not saved. Otherwise, when they die, they find to their horror that what they thought was life was death. And their one cry would be, why did not somebody tell me? Why did not somebody warn me? So it is a blessing to tell them the state they are in. It is always important to be absolutely honest regarding spiritual things and not to be deluded or deceived. So there might be a small group in a congregation who would one day, I trust, thank God that they were warned in time and that they applied for mercy whilst there was still the opportunity. There would be another small group who were born again, but very little evidence of life. Now, I think these are the ones he had particularly in mind, you see. He looks at these people, and he desires to encourage them. Now, why are they like that? Well, they're like that for all sorts of reasons. Have you ever had in your life a period of spiritual apathy? You haven't gone on as you should. There can be all sorts of reasons. One reason is plain and ordinary sin. Somehow has crept there. You might say, well, however could I go back into state like that? Well, carelessness, somewhere or another. You open a door, and you find that what you've opened the door to enters into the whole house and takes over. And you were not aware. This is the terrible thing about it in the believer's experience. He's not aware of turning away from God. It isn't something that he wants to do deliberately in a cold-blooded fashion. He gave in on some little points and he found that he was overtaken before long. Then suddenly he realizes how far he's gone from God and it comes as a terrible shock. This can happen to all of us at different times in our lives. Another reason can be disappointment in ourselves or in other people. We were caught unaware sometimes and fail God. We cannot forgive ourselves. Or it's because we are disappointed in other people and we've judged Christianity by them. Sometimes it is because things are going too easy. I think perhaps we are living in one sense in a most difficult age because we do not want. You know, there's no shortage of money. I know some of you might say, well, you haven't got as much as you desire. But I'm sure that we can all say that we have as much as we need. That certainly is true. And even if we haven't as much as we need, we can apply to the state, and the state will see to it that we're kept above starvation level. That's fair enough, isn't it? And what land is there like ours that will do that? And in a time of ease, one forgets the hand of God, the providential hand of God that provides for all our needs. And we can become cold and indifferent. Or it can be when things are going well, apparently, in the church. It's an amazing thing, you know, what an empty church will do to a prayer meeting. You'd be surprised now. What an empty church will do to a prayer meeting, it drives the people to their knees. It's a strange thing, but it does do it. How is it that when God answers our prayers, that we do not come with praise and thanksgiving to him? The more so. One of the important things that I have felt in my own life regarding this is I try to keep one golden rule with my relationship with my God and my Savior. I think I keep it. I never forget to thank.
I never forget to thank God. I'm glad again, you know, that opportunity on a Sunday night to go in that room, because it made it difficult for me. I told you many times I've never been able to speak in public. I still can't, apart from preaching. And that I can never take for granted. If I forget to ask, I will always fail. And I do not forget to thank. But what happened was this, you see, we're going out to shake hands there at the front of the church, or the back of the church, depends how you look at it. One could easily forget afterwards. But I am so glad that the first place I go to now on a Sunday night is there, so that I can thank. Never to take God for granted. He gives freely, but we must be courteous with him and to thank him. Now then, regarding the grace of God here, but God be thanked that he were the servants of sin. Why is it then we wander from him? Is it because of our ease? Is it because of these things? Whatever it may be, it can happen to us. Now he's appealing to them, and also appealing to those who are going on with the Lord and saying, this is now your story. He's taken now his interest away from those who are deluded or deceived, and to those who need encouragement. They may be weak, they may be indifferent, apathetic, hard. However you may describe the individual state of each one that's not going on, he said, will you remember this, that we start with a note of thanksgiving. God be thanked. What can we thank God for if we're not as bright spiritually as we ought to be? Well, we can thank him for wonderful things. Look at these verses for me. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Then 2 Timothy still, chapter 4 verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Then Titus, chapter... It's Timothy, it's my writing. 1 Timothy, chapter 1, verse 10. For warmongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. And then the verses in Titus, it's Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Chapter 2 verse 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Now to all those words saying, they're saying the same thing as verse 17. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Now we needn't expound what it is all that much, because we know, don't we, that the gospel is a positive and a wonderful thing. So he's saying now to the person, and this can include all of us, because none of us are going on as we should, or as we believe we ought to go on, so it applies to all of us. And he's saying to this, now look, let's begin here. Let's thank God. Every believer can say this, the weakest believer, the strongest believer, let's begin there. Let's thank God. Now, this is important. Now, it's strange, isn't it, how messages kind of, not strange, it's wonderful how messages support one another. Now, thinking of the message yesterday morning, remember the note of it was, if there be any praise. Now, the secret of it is, one secret is this, that little phrase, any praise. If there is anything to thank God for. Let's imagine now that we are barrels, all right? And that we are feeling, all of us are feeling pretty low spiritually. So we look into the barrel and it's empty. But it's one thing we know, we have been saved. Now then, let's scrape right down to the bottom of the barrel and see if there's anything we can praise God for. Now, how do we go about this? Supposing you are as low can be. supposing you are as miserable can be. Now, do you think you have a right to be there as a Christian? Do you think so? Are you going to wait for God to make you happy before you praise Him? That's not the Christian way. We now discipline ourselves. And in our affliction, or in our sorrow, we deliberately praise God. Deliberately. We may not feel like it. We may not want to praise Him. But we do it. All right? That's a hard one, isn't it? But we do it. Because sometimes, if I waited until I felt like praising God, it would be a long time before I got round to it. We rejoice. If you look at Romans chapter 5, look at the description of the justified, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And, oh, all right, you see, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. I'm happy. Ah, but not only so. Not always happy. But we glory in tribulations also. That's the difference between a Christian and another person. That we will deliberately praise. Now, how do I go about this in a practical way? I stop and I consider who I am. And search my mind and ask myself a question. Is there anything I can praise God for? Then I begin to grumble again. Oh, I feel like this and this happens and the other. And I go through a whole list of misery that I have. And I ask the question again. Is there any praise? And I have to admit there is. I stand on redemption ground. Now begin there. And that's precisely where verse 17 is. But God be thanked. Whatever else you may be feeling now as a believer, however afflicted you are, there is one thing now which is not true of you. Ye were the servants of sin and deserve the wages of death. And that no longer is true of you. What is true of you? You have obeyed from the hearts that form of doctrine which was delivered you. That's the miracle that has taken place in you. A revolution has taken place inside your heart, your mind, your soul, your whole being. You have responded from the heart. To what? To that former doctrine. And all those verses I read, sound doctrine, safe doctrine, secure doctrine, all the words that describe the totality of the gospel, the saving gospel, the means of grace that is provided. You see, there is an objectivity about it all. That the gospel of Jesus Christ, the saving gospel, there are definite words that describe. There is a way of salvation that we can write down in words. Now, I'm not trying to reduce it to a formula. You see, there are two dangers we can fall into. There is one danger where we have become so involved with the feelings, and this is important, that I may know and feel, yet I can lean too much that way. And on the other hand, we can lean the other way, as one professor once accused me. He'd only heard me preach once in college, and he said, the trouble with all you evangelicals is you preach a formula. Well, that's ridiculous. I'd only been saved a fortnight. And the formula to me was a wonderful thing. It was the great saving gospel. And as far as I can see, for the next year or two, I know I preached a formula. And I'm not ashamed of it, because it was a saving formula. Now then, I know that this is more beautiful, more wonderful than just a formula. I realize that. You can think of this beautiful gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yet nevertheless, there is the objective truth that it is important, say on the Sabbath day in this pulpit, it is important to spell out that we need to repent and believe. It is important to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary. Don't you agree with that? It is vital. You might say, well, we hear these things many times. That doesn't matter. It is important because although some who have been here many times, they will only hear it maybe for the first time then. That's a strange thing. And then there are others who come in for the first time and they hear in that real way for the first time. That form of doctrine. Now, what did your heart do? By the grace of God, you responded to that form of doctrine.
which was delivered you. Now, the phrase here is rather an interesting one, is to which you were subjected to. It's rather interesting, isn't it? You were subjected to it, and you became subjective to it as well, so that this form of doctrine, this great gospel, came with such impact upon you, and the response in your heart brought you into the free captivity of Christ. And saying that deliberately, when we were the servants of sin, we were slaves. There's something about sin that drives the slave, that drives the sinner. We are, when we are Christians, it's true, we are in a new captivity. But although it is a captivity, it is a freedom. An example I know I've used with you many times, and I'm not dwelling on it, but I think it does describe it. The piano. The child who doesn't know how to play piano just makes all sorts of noises and a row on the keys. He's a slave to his ignorance. Now he's brought to the teacher and to the disciplines of music. He has to become a captive to the rules and the scales. But somehow you can describe that captivity as freedom. He is free now to play the most beautiful tunes. In his former slavery, he could not achieve anything of any worth. In his new captivity, he is free to express the most beautiful tunes. So although we can call it the captivity, oh, make me a captive Lord, yet this is also true, and then I shall be free. Now, we have obeyed from that heart, from the heart, that former doctrine which was delivered you. Verse 18, being made free from sin, he became the servants of righteousness. Now then, a little later on, that in verse 2 is described in a very beautiful way, but now, verse 22, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God. He's merely emphasizing again what he said in verse 18. We have become the servants of righteousness. We are the servants, we are servants to God himself. Now, that's a tremendous thing, you see. Realize who we are now. See how he's leading us along. You are new. The old man crucified. The new man in Christ is in you. Within you is a spirit of obedience. You still have the problem of the body of the sin, with its lust and its will and its desires. But you are new, and you have all the strength of God to enable you to fulfill the will of God in your life. You were the servants of sin. See how he's encouraging us and bringing us along. You were the servants of sin. The wages of sin you knew was death. And now it has happened to you. You are now the servants of righteousness. You serve, you are servants unto God himself. So that when you and I are at work or wherever we move and have our living, that whoever your master may be at work, your true master is God. So that we can honestly and truly say, for real reasons, that what we do is bound to be for the glory of God. Then we must be very careful of his glory then, mustn't we? We have a great responsibility in the sphere that we are, wherever we move. It may be a menial task, it may be a horrible task. The task itself is not important on one level. It doesn't matter. Some people might say, well, I am a doctor, and I find that as a doctor, I can glorify God, and I'm grateful I'm a doctor. And another person might say, I'm a porter in the hospital where this Christian doctor is. Now, what should he say? He might say, "And well, I can't glorify God in a little job like mine." But he's wrong. You see, whatever our task is, whether we like it or not now, as servants of righteousness, as servants to God, our whole life is serving God. So it isn't a matter now, let me find something better, let me find something that is more suitable to serving God. That is not the point at all. God can be served even in the most
in the ordinariness of the task that you have, then do it well. And do it thoroughly. And do it joyfully. And do it happily. Because in doing it, you are serving God. Now, you might ask a question, does that mean any job? Well, no, not any job. All I was drawing there was a comparison between what seems to be what the place of many opportunities and the menial and the ordinary. There's another comparison. There are some occupations, surely, they are contrary, aren't they? They are totally contrary by the very nature of what they are. And as Christians, probably, we'd have to think of something else. I haven't got anything particularly in mind, but I'm sure that there are, well, let us take some forms of amusement. I'll just use one example. I'm not saying that acting is wrong, but I would say that some kind of things that men say, some comedians, that if that comedian became a Christian, he either has to become clean or leave the stage, doesn't he? I mean, that's pretty plain. And I think there are some jobs now that people have to consider whether it is right or not to be there. But as far as the ordinariness is concerned, all the importance, we can serve God equally in whatever task we have. Because we are servants of God. And to me, I find that rather exciting, really, because in all our occupations, some part of our work is very interesting. The other part of the work is not very interesting. It's when you think you're doing it for Him, doesn't it change it for you? It does for me. You know, sometimes when you're feeling very tired, do you get like that? When you're feeling absolutely exhausted and you can't put a lot of shine into what you're doing. Well, remind yourself that you're doing it for Him. Two things now that can help us. I can think of one occasion last week. I was tired. I got caught in the rain. I was far from any kind of shelter. My car wasn't anywhere near. Everything I tried to do was completely frustrating. And what I had to do immediately before me seemed to be boring. And I began to sing. I'm sure, I think at Hayes Park, I'm sure that they thought I was mad. I tell you what I sang. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriend thee. Then I remember that other verse which I should have said yesterday morning. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee His praise should sing? And I began to enjoy the rain and the cold wind and not to be fearful of the effect it might have on me. Because I realized I'm in God's hands. I am here for a purpose that He has. I have a task to do. I've had some frustrations, but I refuse to be discouraged. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriend thee. Now, I had to wait a little while, but everything got right afterwards, and I'm still here, as you can see. We serve God. We are servants to righteousness, and we are servants to God. What we are doing for Him. Let us not weary then in well-doing. Be made free from sin, He become the servant of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. He's saying there, he says, you're past masters of what you wear. You don't need to practice that. You know how you are servants to uncleanness. It's not clever to be a servant of unrighteousness. This is what we all wear. Now this is what you are. And it's encouraging them to go on in holiness. Yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Now can you see something that is emerging now from these epistles? And that is Christian discipline. That we take ourselves in hand. There have been so many teachings which are summed up, I think, by that little phrase, let go, let God. Now, in one sense, it has a very wonderful meaning. But you can see its dangers, can't you? Well, I'm not going to try. He's got to take over. I mean, I've become a Christian. What more can you expect? And I'm getting difficulties, so Let him do if he's interested in me. There's that attitude. And the whole of the epistles are the opposite of that. They are an encouragement for us to go on, and it is our responsibility. So now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. But what good was it? What fruit have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? Now that's quite a tremendous little phrase, isn't it? He said, do you want to go back like that? Do you want to go back to the mind that is dominated, and also that there is no power upon it by the new creature in Christ? Would you fancy going back to what you were? And he said, what good was it? Even when you think of that time, you can be ashamed of it. And he's saying this in order to turn our eyes away from our old living. For the end of those things is death. It's no good for a Christian to think, oh well, here I am as a Christian, and I'm feeling a little bit unhappy. I'm not having the joys of the world. I'm missing out on many of the things that the world is having. And casting a little sly glance towards wrong ways that the Christian is half hankering after. He said, don't do that. You're free from that now. Don't follow that way anymore. In any case, it wasn't very fruitful. It didn't bring you any happiness. It only brought you sorrow then. So do not go back to the way of shame and the way of death. But now, being made free from sin. Now, free from sin means he has broken the power of sin. Now, that is the whole essence of the teaching of the final crucifixion of the old man. There is no power in that sense anymore. But now, being made free from sin and become servant to God, ye have your fruits unto holiness. And there we have a most beautiful list, don't we? In different parts of Scripture. I got quite a few different ones here. Galatians particularly, I think. 5, verse 22. But the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now then, shall I read them again, and shall we examine ourselves? You're no longer a barrel now, all right, you're a tree. And the tree with branches, and it's got fruits. And I'll ask you questions now, and I'm including myself, mind. Have you any love on the branches of your life? Not only for your loved ones, but have you any love for others? Have you noticed that you have been loving in your attitude lately? Have you any joy? Are people inspired by your happiness and your joy in God? Have you any peace? That there is true peace in your hearts and a lovely benevolence through that in your dealings with other people? Are you long-suffering? That's a bit hard one for me. A bit quick off the mark, you know. Are you long-suffering? Is there any gentleness when you have to rebuke? How do you do it? Do you remember in the Gospels where it says, if you see, what's the word, a mote, is it, in your brother's eye, before you take it out, have a look in case it's a big plank or a beam in your own. Plank is the actual word, right? It's a plank in your own. Now, some people think that means that you mustn't take the mote out of your brother's eye. That's nonsense. What it means is this, you see. Before you start looking at other people's eyes, see that your own eyes are clear. But when your own eyes are clear, you're not going to leave a splinter in his eye, are you? But remember, you're dealing with his eye. So you don't go there now. And I don't give any illustrations because it'd be too brutal, wouldn't it? Our eyes are sensitive. You don't give there and say, well, I'm going to give you an anaesthetic, and you give, stay still there now and give him a good bash in the eye. That isn't how you do it, is it? Very painful. You're very gentle and you're very kind. with your words and your attitude, because you're dealing with the soul. Gentleness in dealing with people. Goodness. Is there goodness? Ordinary, plain, common or garden, goodness. Are you good in your attitude and in your life? Do you show faith? Or are you always doubting and fearful of the morrow? Do you show faith? Or are you known for your lack of faith? Is there meekness in your life? You arrogant, are you hard? Or is there a meekness and a humility there? Temperance. Are you moderate and restrained in how you spend money, in how you live, in how you eat, and all the things of your life? Against such there is no law. Listen to them again. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. If they are there, encourage them. Now, this is what I find exciting now, you see. Take any one of those, or all of them in turn, and think, well, I want to be fruitful because I am a Christian and I want to serve God well. So now I look at the fruit of righteousness and I say, well, I need a little more peace in my life or more joy. And I ask God to help me to be more fruitful in those things. There is happiness. There is a radiance about it. There is a beauty about it. Now then, there must be consistency here. Because you see the difference between a Christian and a nominal Christian now, or a man of the world, is that even in affliction, you cannot take these things away from him. Because he will say, I will praise thee. You know, King David in the Psalms, he did go down. But after he'd been down for a while, he wouldn't stay there long. He said, but I will praise thee. You look at Psalm 42, the most depressing and the most happier psalm, where he admits how low he went. And he said, I'm not going to stay there. I will remember past mercies. I will look for what I can praise God for. And I will praise thee. He's taking himself in hand. Christian discipline. I speak after them, for when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruits have ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now be made free from sin, and become servants of God, ye have your fruits unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. You see, it's just absolutely tremendous. We know where we are going. You know, it's greater than the hymn, we're marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. That we are going there and we are sure of this. Now verse 23 shows the difference. Sin, the wages of sin is earned by people. Those who go to hell and who will spend eternity in hell will be there because they have earned it. It is their wages. It's quite clear they have earned it. But eternal life is a gift. We did not earn it. It's something that we receive. Now, in the light of the fact that you and I are marching to Zion, and that there is a place in that inheritance incorruptible and defiled kept for you and myself, we may be sitting very near each other, I don't know. I don't know how long you are in one place before you move to another lovely mansion. I have no idea. But I'm sure for parts of time, we're bound to, amongst the many billions of billions of billions of years that there are there, and that is only not descriptive of eternity, that we're bound to meet each other and we look back upon this time and think of our time on earth and how we needed to encourage each other. And if one fell, how grateful the other one was that he stretched out an arm to help him. Because we should be going to a place that is holy and pure and good, where joy is complete, where peace is perfect, where there is no death or pain or any of these things. Meanwhile, let's get into practice. Meanwhile, let's get ready for that glorious place. And let's be enthusiastic about it. Because it is exciting. We are servants of God. We are servants of righteousness. And if we are deficient in some part, of the fruits of holiness in our lives. We were thinking all miserable about it, but do something about it. What would you do with your car? Now, if a wheel dropped off, dreaded thoughts.
I didn't understand nothing about cars, so you can understand the hopeless descriptions I have. But if one of the wheels comes off, what are you going to do? Sit down and cry and say it's awful to be in a car with just three wheels. Or if your steering wheel went, it's worse still, I suppose. I don't know. But it's terrible. You're going to cry and blame every car that passes by and say, I feel awful. I feel very mad at you with four wheels and I've only got three. Well, do something about it. Go to a garage. Buy another wheel or put the old one on. You know, do something. Isn't that sensible? Yet we're not that sensible spiritually. We become lax in things. We become miserable. And there we are. We see others passing by with four wheels. You get angry with them. Well, if you only got three wheels, or maybe only one, do something about it. Go to that celestial garage of God and ask Him to help you, to put you back on the road so that you are moving and progressing again in the things of grace. We are meant to go on. We are meant to have spiritual courage. We are meant to have spiritual discipline in our lives. We take ourselves in hand. It'll change this church, you know, if we did that. If we all that are here tonight did that, shall I tell you one thing that will change next Sunday by God's will if you're here? The singing alone would change. Now, I'm thinking of last Sunday morning when we sang that first hymn. We sang it all right. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, the King of creation. O my soul, praise Him, for He is thy health and salvation. All ye who hear, brothers and sisters, draw near, praise Him in glad adoration. Now, do you know, if we had understood Romans 6 and realized that we were servants to God, we wouldn't be able to hear that organ. Now, I don't believe that there's merit in shouting. I don't mean that. But a robust singing, which you can know these people are praising God. These people have known the victory in their lives. Now let's be encouraged in these things. And let us with great determination realize we are servants to God. We are the servants of righteousness. Now I'm not complaining at all. I'm just saying that I'm sure it would manifest itself even in that. There are so... Well, listen to this. Praise to the Lord, who when tempest their warfare are waging. Nothing worse than that, is there? Who, when the elements madly around thee are raging, biddeth them cease, turneth their fury to peace, whirlwinds and waters assuaging. Praise to the Lord, who when darkness and sin is abounding, who, when the godless do triumph, all virtue confounding, sheddeth his light, chases the horrors of night, saints with His mercy surrounding. You're discovering the hymn like I am? And the wonder of it all, we have a robust, strong, lively, dynamic faith. The old man has been crucified. We are new creatures in Christ. Have a look round the island of the body of your sin and see if that body is still clinging to the ways that the old man had. And bring in the victory of God and apply the power of God that men might know that we are servants unto righteousness, that we serve God Himself. Let us pray. We thank Thee, O Lord and our God, for Thy holy gospel, Thy grace, Thy truth, Thy mercy, all that Thou art to us. Wilt Thou grant us, O Lord, that holy strength that comes from Thee. Put us, O Lord, on our feet spiritually, and grant in our hearts a song of rejoicing and a determination, O Lord, in that new creature within us to serve Thee and to live for Thee. Amen.